right. So something just happened to all my slides. So Brandon's stealing my computer. We're going to hook us up. So this is what happens, you know, when Memorial Day hits. It's raining. Nothing goes as planned, but that's okay. How many of you guys have lived in Polson, Montana, and ever had a dry Memorial Day? Right? Not many. So I'm really impressed, though, that this many people showed up, but I'm really, like, thinking it's probably just the weather. So I was like, there's not going to be many people at church today. Well, guys, while they're preparing the slides here, we're just going to take a moment. We're going to start into this message today, and I'm really excited for this, and the reason why is because I feel like sometimes God gives me really clear messages, meaning, have you ever felt, like, anybody ever felt like God's given you something to share? Anybody ever like that? No? Maybe? Yeah, maybe a couple people? I really felt like God gave this message to me, and the title of this message is called Yielding to God. So you kind of hear that word, yielding to God, and there's a lot to this, and we're going to delve into it more. But really, I started thinking, first of all, about that idea of yielding, right? So what does yielding mean? And then why does it even really matter to us? And that's kind of one of those things that we were looking at. And yielding from the idea of what we're talking about in the biblical context, we'll get into the definition of that. But I was thinking about from the practical, everyday life, and something kind of funny that popped into my mind is the idea of yielding to your spouse, okay? Anybody here married? Oh, I know, this is a dangerous topic, but yielding to your spouse, I think, can actually be one of the toughest things. And here's my example of yielding, and I think many of you who are married, first of all, you're married, raise your hand. I'm a very participatory pastor, so raise your hand if you're married. If you're married, do you sleep in the same bed? I hope you do. I hope those hands are still up, okay? If they're not, we might need to talk after, but if you've ever shared a bed with anyone, even if it's just a sibling or maybe somebody else, and I know my message is that bad so far, it's sorry. So, but if you've ever had to share your bed with somebody, especially your spouse, and if you have a spouse like mine, she's what I would like to call a cover thief. Do you guys know what a cover thief is? Anybody relate to that? Is anybody married to a cover thief? It's just me. There's a couple of us. So my wife, in the wintertime, she gets really, really cold. And she's got this thing called Raynaud's where she doesn't get good circulation. So I give her that. But she will literally and physically rip the covers off of me in the middle of the night in a violent manner. It's not like, oh, can I have some more covers? It's just grab them, roll, okay? And she does it in a very, very aggressive manner. She's not in this room right now, so I can say whatever I want, okay? But the point is, she does not yield those covers to me. And then what do I do in turn? I grab them and I more aggressively rip them back on myself, right? So yielding is the idea of maybe giving something up, or in other words, yielding to one another. And I just thought about that funny context in marriage. I also thought about like the stop sign example. Has anybody ever pulled up to a stop sign and all four cars get there at one time? And you're like, oh, well, do I go? Do they go? You know, like, and everybody's like kind of doing the wave, but everybody's waving at each other. You're like, just go, somebody go. And then somebody kind of makes a half move but stops, you know. And then everybody's confused at that point. You're like, well, now who's supposed to go? I don't even know, right? So yielding can be a challenging thing. And that's one of those ideas that I kind of brought about into the practicality of this. Brandon, we got any slides? Are we in business? Yep. I can't see if you're a thumbs up. Thumbs up. Okay. All right. We got slides. Okay, cool. Well, guys, let's go ahead and do this. We're going to take a moment and bow our heads and pray, and then we'll go ahead and jump into the message after that, okay? Would you guys just join with me? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time to get to come and just hear your word. We ask, Lord, that this morning we would just remember those who have died for our freedom to come and worship you. We're so grateful for their sacrifices, and just ask especially this morning, you just bless those families with servicemen and women who are actively serving or who have served, Lord. We pray for your protection over those families. We pray that we, as fellow Americans, wouldn't take those freedoms for granted, Lord. We just ask this morning that you would just use this time of worship and your word, Lord, to speak to us, that you would help to open our hearts and just take anything that's maybe distracting us from your word and just remove it from our minds. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Father. We invite you into this room. We ask that you would speak through these words today. We love you in your son's name. Amen. All right. So the idea of yielding to God. And I told you guys that this is kind of like I don't ever want to use the word divine message, but anything that comes from God, I feel is divine. This is coming from God. But last Monday, I was just opening up my phone, which is kind of my regular thing to do with breakfast. And I opened up my Bible app and literally it popped up Romans chapter 12. And I hadn't been looking at it before. It just randomly popped up on my phone. And I was thinking that like, what am I going to preach on this next weekend? And I usually kind of start on Monday, develop the idea throughout the week, and write it as I go. And I read through Romans 12, which I have read through before, but I had actually taken the time this day to digest what was really being said. Does anybody ever just like read the Bible and you read the Bible, but you don't necessarily get what's coming in the actual words? Anybody like that? I'm like that sometimes where I just read it. But I read this scripture and it was beautiful. Like, it was phenomenal. And this whole chapter, chapter 12 of Romans, which is Paul writing to the church in Rome. And Paul, for those of you who are maybe unfamiliar with him, he was an amazing disciple of Jesus. And he was a later convert, meaning he was actually converted to Christianity after he had been one of the greatest persecutors of Christians of all time. Many of you know that. So Paul was this guy who was around persecuting all Christians, killing them, putting them in jail, doing all these things. And then he was blinded on the road to Damascus. That's a whole other scripture. But that one encounter with God was so life-changing to him that he did a complete 180, and his entire life's work from there on forth was dedicated to sharing and spreading the word of God. So Paul is the author of Romans, and he's writing to the church in Rome, and he has actually, ironically, never even been to the church in Rome, but he loves these people. And this is a letter, not just a letter, but it's chapters, and it's amazing life-giving words, and it's instructions, honestly, for life. And the thing that I thought was so incredible when I read through this is it wasn't just about the good news of Jesus Christ and that there's just a bunch of facts that we're supposed to know about Jesus, and then if we choose to believe in him, that's what it is. That's not what Paul's really writing. What he's really writing is that following Jesus is a life that's to be lived out. You get that? It's not just like a hey, we just believe these facts and that's it. It's actually walking out what it means to love and follow Jesus. And that is what is so beautiful about Romans 12. So that gives you guys a little bit more background and a little bit more context, but I want to take some time right now, and I want to actually read through Romans 12. Yes, the whole chapter, okay? It's not that long, but it's a little bit, and I ask that you guys would just bear with me, but read this, and as you guys read along on the screen, what I want you to really do is try to digest each sentence by sentence, okay? Because there is so, so much here. So we're going to jump into Romans 12. We should have it up on the screen here. And is this the New Living Translation? You can pull out if you want to do on your phone, or if you you have the notes in your Mission Church app, you can do it that way, or just read along. So we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 1. This is Paul again writing to the Romans. Paul writes, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are, Mike. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, Mike, preaching to myself, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, you guys. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other." Do you guys know that? You belong to each other. You ever think about that? "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others." I love that part. Don't pretend. "Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other." Take delight in honoring each other. I love that. It's beautiful. "Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." Almost done. Bear with me. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. I feel like my mom's telling me that. Don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. That's amazing. That's probably, in my own opinion, which is my own, I think that's one of the most beautiful, beautiful chapters of Scripture. And it's gorgeous because it's all-encompassing. It's Paul writing to this church in Rome, but he's giving them real instructions for life. Like, it's not just a chapter to be read. It's a chapter to be digested. And honestly, we could probably stop right there, and that would be good for today. There is so much in this, and we could literally probably spend a couple months going through it. But today, I really just want to focus on the process and the practice of yielding, okay? And I use that word practice because I think it's something we have to work on. But it's the idea of yielding, and what it really comes down to is our first two verses in this actual chapter really speak to what it means to yield to God and what that means for us as a Christians. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the definition of yielding. We're going to maybe examine some of the barriers in doing this, meaning what are the things that we encounter that make it hard to yield to God? And then what does scripture again, instruct us to do in this practice? And then how do we really apply it to our daily lives, God, or for our daily lives for God to use? So today, we're going to go jump back to those first two verses in Romans chapter 12 and really look at what Paul is writing us in regard to what it means to yield to God. So let's take a better look, though, at the word yield first before we do that. So if you guys think about the word yield, go ahead and shout out some things that you think of. Like, what does yield mean to you? Anybody? Let go. Okay. To what? Caution. Okay. Anybody else have any definitions in their head for yield? To yield the crop, to give up, okay? So there's lots of good definitions, and I think we all have some. So I went to Merriam-Webster, and there's a bunch actually on here to yield because it has multiple different meanings. So on the screen here, the first definition that I found was to give or render as fitting, rightfully owed, or required. That's a little heady definition for me. The second one was to give up possession of or a claim or demand, such as, and here's the sub-definitions. I like some of these. To give up one's breath, life, or spirit, and so die. To surrender or relinquish to the physical control of another, i.e. to hand over possession of. To surrender or submit oneself to one another. I really like that one. Or to give oneself up to an inclination, temptation, or habit. And the last one, which I thought was pretty good, to relinquish one's possession of something such as a position or advantage of point or superiority. So yielding, guys, kind of our working definition, we'll go to the next slide here, commonly means to give up, to surrender, or submit to God or one another. And here's the thing, it's a verb. I'm not really good at English, but I know a verb is an action, right? We have to actually take action in what Paul is asking us to do. Yielding is an action, which makes it difficult for us. It's one thing to talk about it. It's a whole other thing to actually walk it out. So in Romans 12, let's look at what Paul writes in the first verse. We'll put this up on the screen here. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. What does Paul first say? How does he start this letter? He says, dear brothers and sisters. So what does that tell you? He's not just writing to a random audience. He's writing to people he loves. He may not know them in the sense that he may not have been to the church in Rome, but he cares about his audience. He's writing to them as literal brothers and sisters in Christ. The second thing he says, look at that word plead. You see that word plead? What does plead mean? Plead means that you get down on your hands and your knees and you beg. Like, I'm pleading with you. You literally are begging somebody. So Paul is not writing this letter in the context of like, hey, I just want you guys to consider this. Like, just think about it a little bit. No, he's saying, I am begging you to do this. And he's doing it in an aggressive way and in a way to get his point across that this is crucial to our relationship with God. So Paul starts it off and he says, I beg of you to give your bodies to God. It sounds kind of weird, like give your body to God? I read that and I thought, that's strange. So the process of giving your bodies to God is the idea that we're not just giving our physical self to God, but that we're also giving our hearts, we're giving our minds, and we're giving our spirit wholly and entirely to God. He doesn't just want your body. He wants all of you. Your mind, heart, all that included. All of us. So Paul then goes on to say, again, don't just give your bodies, i.e. don't just give all that you are to God, but also let them be a living and holy sacrifice to God. And I'm like, Paul, give me a break here, man. You want me to give everything I am to God, and then you want me to live that out? Like, that's hard. Like, I read that, and I was like, oh, my gosh, this is hard to do. And it also sounds kind of strange. I read it, and I was like, that's weird. He wants me to give my body? If I was reading that in the, as a church in Rome, I might kind of question that. But what Paul's, again, really saying is that we have to yield. We have to give our hearts, our minds, our physical bodies, our spirit, and then we must live that out sacrificially. He says, living and holy sacrifice to God. So what's the word sacrificially mean? It means to give something up, right? It's a sacrifice. And to live that out means to literally apply the concept of giving our entire being to God in everything we do, and that we don't hold back, meaning we don't hold any part of ourselves back, and we do this freely and out of sacrifice to God. And I don't know about you, but I read that, and I was like, I don't like that. Like, if I'm just being complete church honesty here, I read that and I was like, Paul, I get what you're saying, but like, there's a part of me that loves this, and there was a part of me that was like, I don't like that. Like, I want to do what I want to do. So I was thinking about some reasons. We'll go to the next slide here. Like, what are some reasons maybe why we don't want to? Well, I started just kind of listing them off, and I almost like wrote a sentence here. I was like, I want to be in control of my life. I want my body to be controlled by me, not by anybody else. I think what I want, I do what I want, and I know what's best. Anybody else like that? Control freaks in the room? Can we get some church honesty? Control freaks, put your hand up. Yep, there's a cup. Brandon's back there. I know he is. So the interesting thing about this, guys, is that this is hard. And I don't pretend like it's not, because there's part of me that's that control freak too, where I want to control my life. I want to do what I want to do because I still think that I know what's best. So I want to give you an example. So, and this is a great example of where God can change your life and change your plans for something drastic. And I've talked about this at church before, so if you heard this story, I hope you don't tune out. But when I was in high school, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life. And really, I went to an air show up in Kalispell, and they had the Blue Angels, and these guys were bad A. You know what I'm talking about? I almost said ass in church, but there I just said it. Sorry. Dang it, I said it anyways, so, okay. So point being, they were awesome. They were really, really amazing to watch. And I thought, those guys are so cool. I want to be a fighter pilot. Like, what 14-year-old boy doesn't, right? So I started working really hard in high school to get this dream. It was my dream. I wanted to be a pilot. I was so ready to do it. And I found out that the Air Force Academy was the best place to go to do it. They sent about half of their students to go on to be pilots, which was pretty incredible. So I worked my tail off. I did hard. I did all the extracurricular stuff. I worked hard on my grades. I did really well, and I was fortunate enough to get a congressional nomination, which is what you need to go to the academy. So I had my choice of a few academies, and I obviously wanted to go be a pilot, so I chose the Air Force Academy. So it was my senior year. It was about March, and my brother and I were snowboarding, okay? And my brother, he's good at everything. He's kind of like the guy who I love, but I hate him at the same time. Because I'm like, you sound so beautiful when you sing. And all the girls are like, oh my gosh, we love you. You guys don't know that, but in high school, like, all the girls were in love with him because he could sing like that. So I wanted to be just like him because I thought he was cool. He's my big brother. And here's the thing. We're out snowboarding, and we're in the backcountry, and my brother builds this huge jump over an old logging road. Okay, sounds like a terrible idea now, but at the time I was like, that's cool. And he starts jumping it, and he's doing all these backflips and cool stuff off of it, and he never, ever, ever gets hurt. He does the dumbest things, and my family over here is laughing because they know it's true, and he never, ever gets hurt. I've broken 17 bones in my life, and he hasn't broken one. It's unfair. So he's over there doing his cool stuff in the moves. That was my air move there, if you couldn't tell. He was doing these amazing tricks and flips, and he's like, you gonna do it, baby? You gonna do it, huh? You know, and my brother's 19, I'm 17 at the time. I'm not going to back down to my 19-year-old brother, right? Of course. And there's all testosterone. You got to be cool. So I go up there, and it's after lunch now, and I'd probably watched him do this for an hour, and I was scared. Like, in my gut, I was like, this is not a good idea to fly through the air and try to go over that. But because of the peer pressure from my brother, I chose to do it anyway, okay? My gut was like, mm-mm, don't do that. Bad idea, okay? Should have listened to my gut. I made it about halfway across the road, and boom, I landed. My femur, big bone up here, drove down through my tibia, small bone down here, and it crushed it about an inch, like a literal inch, right? So I'm laying there in the landing, and I'm like crying because it hurts really, really bad. My brother walks over to me, he's like, baby. Like zero sympathy. It's not like, are you okay? He's like, baby. He's like, oh, you sprained your knee? Fine. So he like looks at it. It's the size of a watermelon in about 30 seconds. Something is dramatically wrong with my knee. I cannot walk. And he's like, well, do you think we just put you on your snowboard and I push you down the hill, you'll be okay? And I was still dumb enough at that point to be like, yeah, I'll be okay. Tears rolling down my face. So I ended up breaking my leg, obviously. It was bad. I got stuck in a tree well on my way down to try to get back to the truck. He rescued me, had very little sympathy, took me to the hospital, had to call my parents, ended up having to get surgery, and I had 3 months until I was to go to the Air Force Academy. So where does this tie into this whole message? Well, the Air Force Academy was my dream. I wanted to be a pilot. It was the coolest job ever. I'd worked so hard for it, and here's my brother, and he ruined it for me. No, he didn't ruin it for me, but he came close. So I rehabbed really way too aggressively. I was running at about 6 to 8 weeks, which was way too early. I didn't listen to my doctors. I just went and did what I thought I could do. And I went to the Air Force Academy, and I, there in my first year, broke my leg again. Ended up having to get surgery again, and my brother did ruin my dream. So, no, what happened is God, I think, dramatically intervened in that situation. And I can look back on that, and again, I don't know that for sure, but I really feel like God dramatically changed the course of my life. And he had to break my leg twice for me to really see that that was not the right path for me, okay? That his plans were better than my plans. And when you're 18 years old, 19 years old, you think you know it all, and you think that you have your life figured out, right? So that's where I was at, and I was. I was very angry at God. I was very, very, very passionately against his plan for my life because I thought I knew what was best. And you see, the idea of yielding, guys, literally involves giving ourselves entirely to him, and that includes our plans. It's not just our bodies. It's not just our minds. It's what we desire to do. And again, that's really, 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 really hard to do. And it's a process of a practice, meaning it's not something that you just innately, I think, know how to do. It's practicing this, meaning that once we make a decision to follow Christ, we have to be constantly kind of working on this. And honestly, until we get to heaven, we're not going to ever be perfect at fully yielding to God. We're not. And a lot of times people come in and they go, well, again, what are you saying, Mike? Don't pursue your dreams? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't pursue your dreams, your desires, or any of those things. I'll go to our next slide here. Psalm 37:4, probably one of the most taken out of context verses of scripture that we can find. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm not arguing that God won't give you the desires of your heart, but let's look at this for a second here. Let's really digest what this verse is telling us. And you might go, well, Mike, if it's my dream, isn't it from God then? Like, it's my dream. Here's the thing, guys. We oftentimes misconstrued our desires with God's desires for us, right? So let's look at the very first part. It says, take delight in him, okay? Take delight in him by yielding and in submission to God and bring your desires to him, and then he will open the paths that he has for you. We have to examine that, like, what are the desires of our heart? Well, I have a desire for a Ferrari. in a big house on the hill, does that mean that desire is from God? Like, does that match up with his word? Is that scripturally right? Does that glorify him? Is that honoring or is that self-honoring? So we have to look, and again, I'm not trying to smash people's dreams in here or say anything bad, but we really have to be careful in examining if the desires of our heart really match up with God's desires, and we have to be willing to bring them to him with an open hand and say, God, I want what you want more than what I want. And sometimes the answer to that is no, and that's really hard. And I think often this is kind of where we get confused. We think that our plans, even if they are good plans, right, in our eyes or maybe the world's eyes, we think that those plans are God's plans. So verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior, you can put this up on the screen, and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's a bomb drop, okay? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. That's the first thing he's saying. So what, guys, are we taught from the time that we enter preschool? Like, what are we taught? And we got a slide up here that I think goes along with this. What are we taught? We're taught to do well. We're taught to get good grades so that way we can go to a good college, so that way we can get a good job, so that way we can make good money, and that way we can be successful in life, right? Like, would anybody argue that we're not generally taught those things by society as a whole? Maybe not your own unique experience, but as a whole. And here's the thing, right? That is what we're told, and here's what it boils down to. All of those things point to me. It's all about me. I want to get good grades. I want to go to the Air Force Academy. I want to do what I want to do. What does that sound like? It sounds like it's all about me. The reality is the world points to us. We are to point to God. Okay? That's one of the most challenging things to do as a Christian. And here's the thing I want you guys to really hear from me. I don't think there's anything inherently evil or wrong about doing good in school. I want my kids to do good in school. Okay? Who doesn't? I don't think there's anything wrong about having a good job or making a good salary or even being successful in life. But what Paul is really doing is he is warning us is that we are not to copy the behavior and customs of this world, because if we do that, we can easily be led astray, right? That's really the take-home truth here, is if we copy the behaviors of this world, the desires that the world will place into us are often not the desires that God will place into us. Does that make sense? So, again, to go back to the Air Force Academy, that was my desire, my plan. And it wasn't a bad plan. There's nothing evil about what I was trying to do or wrong, but it wasn't what God had for me. He had something so much greater, and I didn't see it at the time, but he did. So then we hear this, but how do we yield to God in this life? Well, Paul goes on further to say, let God, okay, hear that in verse 2, let God, not the world, not your parents, not your teacher, not your pastor, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Do you guys see that word transform? Right? Transform means to be changed from one thing into another. And you see that word right before it? Let God. Right? Let God transform you. Nobody else. Let God. Yield to God and allow him to change you into who he wants you to be, making you a new person. And how does this process again happen? By changing the way you think. Literally changing the way you think. And let me give you a little bit more tangible example from that, because you go, what does that mean to change the way you think? Well, here's the example that I came up with. I started working as a family practice physician assistant about 10 years ago. So PA for short. And in the medical world, it's really about your title. It's really about how, you know, you went to school, where was your residency, blah, blah, blah. There's a real hierarchy, so to speak, to medicine, okay? And I was very much caught up in that hierarchy, especially coming out of school. I really thought that, man, my career, that is my identity. Like, when people asked me who I was a PA. Like, that was what I was going to respond with. Not I was a Christian, not that I was a good husband, not any of those things. I was a PA. I had pride in my identity, and there's nothing wrong with being proud of what you do. There's nothing wrong with that. But it became kind of the sole exclusive idea that it was literally my identity, okay? So when my wife and I first married, she came second. Like, my job came first. I was so enthralled with what I was doing, and I felt so self-important, and it that it was honestly probably the more important thing, if I was to truly be honest at that time. This is 10 plus years ago, okay? Now, what's happened is God has gradually, he's had to beat it into me a lot of times, but he's gradually changed my heart over the last 10 years. And what I can tell you more and more now, and what he's literally taught me, is that I am to love my family first, right? My job's important. I love it. It's great. It's something, but it's not who I am. Like, I am called to be a father and a husband first. And it's taken me a long time to figure that out because I think a lot of us get caught up with that. Here's another example really quick. The church is good. I love you guys, okay? God's also shown me this, that the church is important, and he's shown me that that matters. But I would honestly tell you he's shown me that I have to pastor my family first before I can pastor you guys. Like, that's something where he has really helped me to be transformed, okay? So the idea is that we have to be transformed through a process of obedience and bringing our desires to God daily and asking him for guidance in those. That's not a boom, overnight happens. It takes time for us to start to mature and realize what God has for us in our life. And I think the hardest part about it is this is literally ingrained into us, okay? It's difficult, but what I mean by it's ingrained into us to believe that our desires or our goals are right. And what we are doing is necessary, that we are to do anything necessary to achieve them. It goes back to the school idea, okay? Get good grades, get a good job, climb the success ladder. It's ingrained into us. And I'm not hating on anybody's desires or plans or goals, but what Paul, again, is really telling us is that until we yield to God, here's a slide for this, with all of who we are, our physical body, our minds, our hearts, and our plans and our desires, we cannot fully realize his love or his plans for us in our lives. Do you guys get that? So the last part, next slide, the last part of verse 2 then says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He says, you will learn to know, meaning that the more we yield to God by bringing him our desires and laying them on the altar, so to speak, as a sacrifice and saying, your will be done, Father, not mine in this. We have to do it open-handed with an open palm. Only by doing this in this process of daily practice do we begin to learn and recognize and know what God's will is. If you guys don't take anything else home from this, go to the next slide here. If you don't take anything else home from this entire sermon, maybe go home and I don't know what Mike's sermon was about. Take this home. God's will is most clearly found in our submission. His will, meaning his purpose for your life, is most clearly found when we are submissive. When we bring what we desire in front of him and say, God, this is what I have in my heart, but I don't know if it's what you have for me. So I'm going to lay this before you, and I ask for your guidance and your will to be done in it and to make it clear to me. When we are submissive under God's authority and in that, he will give us clarity. So people go, how do I know if that, what I'm doing is right in my life? And I'm not talking about like picking out the different brand of ketchup bottles, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Like, God probably doesn't care if you pick Heinz or whatever, okay? It's fine. What he cares about, like, a major life decisions, like, should I marry this person? Is this the right place for my family to live? Big decisions, guys, that we are to bring before God. Verse 2 then goes on and it concludes by saying that when we yield and his will is revealed to us, then what we do within his will is good, and pleasing, makes you happy, and perfect, right? And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Like, I want to be so close to God that when something pops into my heart or my mind, that I automatically go to him with that desire, that I automatically bring it to him, and I say, God, is this what I'm supposed to do? And here's the thing. When you are patient and obedient in doing that, it may not be an immediate response. It might be a response that you hear 5 or 10 years down the road. God's timing is not our timing, but obedience in the practice of doing it is what Paul is really speaking to us to do as Christians. We have to yield our lives to God in order to be able to live it out fully for what he has for us, right? And when you do it, guys, it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. It brings him glory, and it brings him praise. That's amazing. So I'm going to have Chris come up here, and we're going to close out in just a second. But there's two more things here I want to just run past you really quick. There's a couple application points that I'm going to have to read off the screen because I don't have my notes. I don't mean to turn my back to you guys. The first, though, is bringing your plans, desires, ideas, etc. to God in prayer. And this is just kind of a synopsis slide here. Ask God for clarity in what you're doing and for his will to be done, even if that answer is no. You have to be prepared for that. I would honestly tell you that a lot of times I've heard a lot more no's than I've heard yeses from God. Examine if what you're doing or asking lines up scripturally with his word. Maybe you're like, you know, God, I really want to pursue this job, but this job supports the pornography industry. Well, does that really fit with God's scripture? Does that give honoring to him even in that job? Even if it's a good job, quote unquote, it doesn't fit scripturally. So you have to look at that and use that as a tool and as a litmus test to basically go through and ask, is what you're doing scripturally lining up with his word? Ask yourself, does this bring me glory or does this bring God glory? And then seek counsel. This is the whole point of us guys coming together in fellowship and building community as a church, that we could have counsel with one another, that we could lean on each other when we're going through difficult times. And I can tell you that that's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us in the church, is the ability to have friends who can honestly speak into your lives. I see like my friend Matt, like he could speak into me and be like, Mike, you know what you're doing? I don't think that's right. And I'd have tremendous respect for that because he's my friend and we're close and that has been built through this church. So the idea is that we're not in this alone. We have each other. We're called to yield to God, and it's hard. So I don't want this message to come off as beating you up, because it can. And the reality is this is a practice that I myself very much struggle with, and I'm still in constant practice working on this, yielding and bringing into submission, because even things that seem like good things that can be good aren't as good as the ultimate things that God has for us. Amen? All right, guys. So here's your challenge. So maybe there's something in your life that you're holding back this week. Maybe there's something, like I was thinking about, like, am I holding back anything from God? Is there some part of my life that I'm not yielding to him? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a marriage relationship. Maybe there's just something where you're putting yourself first over what you know God probably has intended for you. Whatever that is, your challenge this week, guys, is just to daily bring that before God, just for a week, like just for the next 7 days. Every morning when you wake up and you go before God in prayer, just say, God, I want what you want in this. Please reveal that to me. That's it. It's beautiful what he will do with that submission, with that obedience, just putting him first. Would you guys go ahead and we're going to take a moment. We're going to close in prayer now, and then we'll go ahead and we'll stand and worship and close with that. God, we thank you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, Father, that you just inspired to write these words. We thank you that we don't have to be perfect, Lord, but that we are to be obedient. And that you would just help us to just relinquish control of our lives, Lord, that you would help us to yield to you in everything. I know there's people in this room, and myself included, Lord, we're holding on to our plans because we think they are best. We want what you want, Lord. We just submissively ask that you, Father God, that your will would be done in our lives and not ours. Help us to be obedient in doing that. Help us to be okay when things don't go the way that we think they should, Father. And give us strength to get through those times and wisdom to see that it is your will and not ours. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this morning to be in your word. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your glory. We love you, Father. We worship you. And we lift your name on high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, church, let's go ahead and we'll stand and close and worship.